Philippians chapter 4. I've just tried to do a survey through this book and point out some things that can be of help to us and guide some thoughts to provoke us as we go into this new year, that we might have motivation and encouragement in what God would have us to do in the new year. And we're going to look at this last chapter, chapter 4, where Paul shares his closing remarks to the people at Philippi. This church at Philippi had been a real blessing to Paul. They had been a real encouragement to him. They had not only just prayed for him, but they had sent people there to inquire of him and to encourage him, even to serve with him for a while. They had sent some financial support for him. And so these people had a real tender spot in his heart. And this letter that he has written to them, for the most part, is a letter of wonderful joy and happiness and good instruction, not trying to correct a big problem. There is a small problem here that he does speak of, but doesn't say a whole lot about it, just it needs to be taken care of. Okay, so chapter 4, verse number 1 through verse number 7. We see, first of all, make rejoicing in the Lord the first priority. So he always takes his people back to Christ. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And whatever that was going on with them, I don't know, but he just mentioned those two. Hey, if there's a problem or whatever it is, you just need to get on the same page together. And I thought that was interesting. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So we see in the first 7 verses, he says, you need to make rejoicing in the Lord a priority. Not the Lord a priority, but rejoicing in the Lord a priority. Now, to have rejoicing in the Lord, there has to be a relationship with the Lord. You have to have that one-on-one relationship with him to have something to rejoice about. But if you just give yourself some time and meditate on what Jesus has done for us and what he is doing for us and what we have because of him, there will be no problem in rejoicing in the Lord. He says, rejoicing in the Lord, first of all, verse number 1, by a consistent focus on Christ. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Secondly, rejoicing in the Lord, making it a priority, a first priority, is by living in harmony with other believers. Just working at it. It takes effort. It doesn't come easy. There's always room for misunderstanding. And there will always be misunderstanding because we are human. And we may receive something that was said or a text that was sent or an email or a phone call in the wrong light. So we have to work at keeping this unity among the brethren. If we have a problem with another believer, we need to go to that believer and talk about it and find out what the problem is and get it fixed. If we are one in Christ, there is no reason that we can't have this harmony with ourselves and other believers. So we rejoice in the Lord as a first priority by a consistent focus on Christ, by living in harmony with other believers, by serving others in faith. Verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, to help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." So serving others gives us a Christ-like testimony because we're doing what Jesus did. Then he says, by encouraging others in their faith in verse 4 and verse number 5. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord's at hand." The word moderation is the idea of sweet reasonableness. It's approachability. Somebody can come to you and talk to you without fear of you biting their head off. They just have that confidence in you. You've demonstrated that to them, that you're approachable, you can be visited with, that you can get answers, you can, whatever it may be that you have a concern or a burden about, you can go to that individual and talk to them. Now, the only way we can be that and do that is to let God be in control of our life, to have a Christ-like focus so that we can have a Christ-like attitude. Because if we're not approachable by other people, how can we ever talk to them about the Lord, either to encourage them in their faith or to share the gospel with them at all? And so Paul says that we rejoice in the Lord, making it a priority, by encouraging other believers through showing our sweet reasonableness, or we help them to be ready for Christ's return. We're always trying to strengthen the brethren and encourage them in the faith so they'll continue walking with the Lord and for the Lord, so that when Jesus comes, they will be ready. Then fifth, by incorporating prayer as a major part of our life. Be careful, or don't fret about anything. The word careful is don't be fretful. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And then verse 7, by anticipating answers to our prayers. What good does it do to pray if we don't expect the Lord to answer it? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So here are some ways that we make rejoicing in Christ a first priority. We live the way he lived. Jesus was a man of prayer. He was also a man who expected answers to his prayer. He had this unique personal relationship with his Father. And the same way that Christ had that with his Father, we too are to have that same relationship with the Son and with the Father. And as the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, we'll find it's not all that complicated. It really isn't. So as he gives these closing remarks, the second one he gives, they're to manage their thinking so as to be controlled by scriptural guidelines. Manage their thinking so as to be controlled by spiritual guidelines. "And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true or opposite of dishonesty and unreliability. Whatever is true, whatever is honest. This word, the idea here, is the idea of uncontaminated by falsehood. It's just flat out honest, you know. No hint of lying in it or shades of gray. It's just honest. So whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, and that's right biblically, The idea there, that it's in agreement with the Scripture. Whatsoever things are pure or without contamination from the world. The world has not come into whatever it is that you're thinking on and contaminated it. Whatsoever things are lovely or promoting peace rather than conflict. Whatever things are admirable, positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. Whatever things are virtuous or pleasing to God, and whatever things are praiseworthy, and that they bring glory to God. Think on these things. You know, when we run our thoughts through this filter, it can be a great tool. It can help us not to spend time wasted on thoughts that are of no value, that are worthless, that go nowhere. Or they create problems, they create doubt or fear or whatever it may be. Or they cause us to believe something the world's trying to promote. Well, maybe this is true. Really? Does it agree with the Scripture? Is it pure? Is it virtuous? Does it please God? Is it something that brings glory to God? And as we filter the thoughts of our minds through this process, it will help us to manage our thinking so that it's controlled by spiritual guidelines. Third, point C, Paul, in his closing remarks, tells the people that they're to be maintaining thankfulness in their thoughtfulness. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now what he's saying here is, I rejoice greatly that your last time you sent something as a care package to me, it was greatly helpful to me. Now you would have done it more often. You were careful, you were concerned about that, but you didn't have the opportunities to do it. But the opportunity that you did have, you used, and I want you to know that it was a real blessing. I rejoiced in the Lord because of what you did in my behalf. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, if you don't mind marking your Bibles, in this verse, me, I think the key words are, I have learned. You learn from experience. And he says, not that I speak in respect of my want, but I have learned that whatever state I'm in, there I need to be content. I just need to be content in the Lord. He says, I have also learned, I know how to be abased. I know how to be restricted. I know how to have a need and not have it met. I know how to be abased. I know how to live humbly. And I know how to abound. I know how to live correctly when I'm seeing prosperity in my life. So he's saying, whatever situation I'm finding myself in, I have learned through experience that if I'm struggling and don't have a need that I have or I think I have, I just need to let God take care of it. If it's a need, he'll provide it because he said so in Matthew 6:33. But at the same time, if God is wonderfully blessing me above my needs, and I really don't have a need, and I'm even able to fulfill some of my desires, I don't let it go to my head. I don't place my confidence in what I have or what I can do, because I know it all came from the Lord. And I know he has given it to me because he loves me, but I'm to use it for his glory. And he may have given it to me to turn around and give to somebody else. That's what happened here with Paul. God blessed the people at Philippi. They, in turn, took the blessings that they had. Sometimes it took them a while to get them there, but they brought them to Paul. So he says, I've learned, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That doesn't make any sense. It does. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I have been taught by God that where I am, I can trust Him, whether it's a need or an abundance, whether it's the direction I need to go or a life-changing decision that I need to make. I have learned that God is still in control, and I can rest in Him, and I can trust Him to take care of what my need may be, or the answer that I may need to have. I just learned to rest in God and let Him be in charge. And he says, because of what I've learned, and because of the mindset that God has put me in, to realize that I'm His child, I'm His creation, and He can do with me as He pleases. And because I have that understanding, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Whether I'm going through a good time or a hard time, a blessed time or a poverty time, I've learned that whatever it is that God brings into my life through Christ, I can do it, but only through Christ. So he says, I am resting in Him. I am trusting Him. I am maintaining thanksgiving for their thoughtfulness here. And he's content. First of all, point one, no matter what one has, he says, I'm content. Point A, he's thankful for the thoughtfulness of others. B, he's thankful for what one has or one does not have. And C, he's thankful for the enabling power given by Christ to help him to be content no matter what. I don't know about you, but that's a tough one for me, just to be content. Now, being content is not pacifism. It's not one saying, well, I don't have any ambition. No, that's not what he's saying. I've got all the ambition in the world, but right now God's not letting me use it, so I'm content, you know. That's the idea. I'm resting in Him. I have goals, plans, desires, wishes, but I'm not seeing them fulfilled right now. But that's okay. I'm resting in the Lord because I realize my goals, ambitions, and desires are of no value if Christ is not in them, if He's not leading and directing through those. Matter of fact, I don't even want to do them if God's not in them. And so he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So contentment, no matter what one has, and maintaining a thankful spirit as he looked at the thoughtfulness of these people. And secondly, maintaining a thankful spirit is by communicating with them about their generosity. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction, or you ministered to me in my need. You shared in my need. You realized I had a need, and you did what you could do to help take care of that need. You did communicate with me in my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You wouldn't think that would be the case with this. This is Apostle Paul here. You think every church would want to have him come and hold a revival? I mean, this is one of the top guys who's a speaker and a Christian. You would think that people would be flooding to him. What do you need, brother? What can I do to help you? How can I minister to you? Can I go with you somewhere? Can I take you somewhere? What can I do? That wasn't the case for Paul. He says, when I first got started here in the ministry, you were the only people that had a concern about my physical needs. It's hard to do ministry if your physical needs aren't being met. And here is a guy who served God no matter what. That's why he could say, I, in respect of want, I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Because he knew what hardship was. He knew what it was like to have to spend 6 months of a year building tents and selling them so he could serve the next 6 months in the ministry for the Lord. He knew how to take the occupation that he had and use it to survive. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm the preacher here. They ought to take care of me. I shouldn't have to work. No, that wasn't his. He says, wherever I am, wherever God puts me, I'm okay with it. I'm here to serve the Lord in whatever capacity that it may be, whether it's through great blessing or no blessing. And he says to these people, he says, I want you to know. And he's telling them these things. They didn't know that. He's telling them, from his personal experience, I want you to know that when I first got started in the beginning of the gospel and I left Macedonia, there wasn't one church that was concerned about helping me out financially except for you people. Can you imagine the encouragement that was to the people there at Philippi? Wow, praise the Lord that we were able to meet a need in his life. That God burdened us to, now we see why God burdened us. Now we can see why we were able to rise to the occasion. I'm sure it is with you as it is with me. When we hear of a missionary family in our, that we support that has a special need, and we are able to help them meet that need, that's exciting. And it's so fulfilling to be able to say, God allowed our church to meet or help provide this need for this missionary. I wrote to all the missionaries that we've increased their support, and I said, I want you to know the church voted, and I told them, the increase for the annual support. And most all of them have replied with, wow, thank you. You don't know what a blessing that is. It's a joy to be able to do that. It is. To see God allow a ministry to meet the needs of those laboring for Christ. And I want to tell you, God doesn't forget that. That moves the heart of God. I'm going to keep Bible Baptists going down there because they're generous to my servants. They're there to help meet needs of my servants. They're taking care of their pastor. They're taking care of the missionaries the best they can. God notices those things. And he blesses that. And Paul says here, I'm communicating this to you. I want you to know these things about what I experienced in the ministry. So he says, for even, verse 16, in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So he says, I want you to know that God looks good on this. I mean, he's very favorable of what you did. And he's extremely pleased with your kindness to me. You didn't have to. Nobody else was, but you did. And not only did it impress me, but it impressed God. And so he says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know how we keep this church afloat financially? We keep giving to the work of the Lord. I'm not talking about you giving the offerings. I'm talking about this church giving to the work of the Lord. By the support of the missionaries that we give. We try every year to at least increase their support. But this year we did something different. We felt there were some missionaries that could use a boost where others we felt were trying to bring them all as much as possible in line with one another financially in the giving. And we try to do that either every year to cross a board increase or take on a new missionary or increase the support of certain ones that we feel could use it. And you're very generous to me as a pastor. I say that honestly. And I want you to know I truly appreciate that. And God says, you know what? That church down there, they're not stingy with their money. They're not keeping millions of dollars in an account, letting it sit there, draw interest. They're using the Lord's money. Now, we've got quite a bit of money in the bank right now, more money in the bank now than we've ever had since I've been here as pastor. And I dare say it might be since we've ever had this church going. But we have it for a purpose, don't we? We're still being extremely generous, at least as a small church. When I talk with others and share with them what's happening here, that's amazing for a small church. And it is. But we have reserves now ready to expand so that we can serve more, so that we can serve more people. We can serve better the ones that we have. It's not being selfish. It's wanting to do God's work and doing everything we can to get it done. When we have that mindset and that lifestyle, personally and as a church, then we can claim verse 19. You can't just pull verse 19 out and say, well, I'm going to trust it. Wait a minute. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you sitting around like this all the time with your hands open? Okay, God, I want this, I want that, I need this, I need that. But you're never investing in the Lord's work with your time, your talents, or your money? I wouldn't go claiming verse 19. But Paul says, because of what you have done to minister to me as a servant of the Lord, I want you to know God is going to take care of your needs. And as long as we as a church have this focus of using the assets that God has given us to minister in the lives of other people, He's going to take care of the needs of this church. Several years back, I don't remember how many years back it was. I'm just talking with you tonight right now. I hope you'll bear with me. We're having a little family session. I'm trying to pump you up. I'm trying to tell you what a good congregation you are, okay? But at the same time, share some information. Probably, I don't know how many years back. We had a lean period. About 3 years, 3 or 4 years, where our offerings were low, and we didn't make budget most Sundays. We had some challenges going on in the congregation at that time, and they needed to be addressed. But once we addressed them, God began to pour out His blessings again. Now, during that time, it's about 3 to 5 years, I don't remember exactly, we never missed a payment. I never missed a paycheck. And we never ran down to the last dollar in a bank account. The money was there. It was always there to take care of the needs. But it's just neat to see how God takes care of His own, whether you're being abased or you're abounding. And you're a part of this. Enjoy the journey. You're seeing God do some really neat things. Now, I believe we're under personal attack from the enemy, with all the sickness and illness and everything that's been going on in the church body. I think Satan is really mad that we're wanting to expand to serve God's community even further. I believe he's upset because he may have an idea of where this is going to go in the Lord's work. So he's trying to distract us. And even though most all of you are having some kind of problem you're dealing with, it hasn't distracted you from serving the Lord and being faithful to this ministry. And I want to tell you, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul says to this congregation, we maintain our thankfulness, first of all, by being content where we are, and secondly, by communicating with others about their generosity. First of all, verse 14 to 18, acknowledging their kindness. Acknowledging it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I say thank you from Bonnie and my behalf. Thank you. Thank you. We've tried to always be thankful for how kind you've been to us. Thank you for supporting the missionaries that we support. Thank you when I come to you and say, this missionary has this need. I don't ever have anybody that says, yeah, I don't think we ought. Yeah, let's do that. I've even had cases where you say, let's do more. Okay, you know, praise God. Thank you. So he acknowledged their kindness, and secondly, in verse 19, he admonished them to trust God. Because all this comes from God anyhow. And then verse 20 to 23, he makes his final remarks to the people at Philippi. Now unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So in his final remarks, first of all, he says, always be about the business of glorifying God. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Secondly, maintain an awareness of other believers. Salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And finally, he has a final prayer in verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I've included some verses at the bottom. You can read those. Hopefully they will be a help to you as well. We serve a wonderful God, and he takes some stinky, messed up sinners and makes them wonderful Christians. I count it a privilege to know you. You stinky sinners that God cleaned up and made wonderful vessels of his grace. Because that's all we are. All of us. But to God be the glory. Great things he is doing and has done. Let's trust him this week. Let's rest in him. And let's just have victory in Jesus. Because that's what he wants us to have. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us, for the mercy and grace that you show us. Thank you that we can rest in you. Help us, Lord, whatever we face this week, to glorify Christ and to do our best to be a testimony and a witness to others. And we will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.